resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. So in the first 9 verses, we're talking about the last days, perilous times and perilous men. Now in verse 10 through 17, we're going to be talking about the man of God and the word of God. And it says, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." He is telling us that this is what's happening in the last days. This is where we are right now. We are very much in the last, I believe, of the last days. And in verses 10 through 17, Paul is telling us what we're to hold fast to, what we know is truth, so that no matter what is going on around us, whether it's the weather, whether it's terrorism, whether it's whatever, we have to hold on to what we know, the Holy Scriptures. This is final authority in our life. Amen? You know, I've seen people whose hearts are just absolutely failing them for fear. People are crippled and just paralyzed with fear in these days, because it's easy to get there if our focus is on all the distractions instead of what it's supposed to be on. 1 John 4:18 says, "Perfect love casts out fear." Perfect love is not a theology and it's not a doctrine. It's a person, and his name is Jesus. So the closer we get to perfect love himself, Jesus, fear just absolutely gets dispelled. John 14:1 says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." Well, if he tells us not to let our hearts be troubled, then there's the temptation that we're going to have to let our hearts be troubled. We've got to make sure that we keep our minds set on things above and not on earthly things. You know, this nation was founded on God. And I believe that's why we have come into prosperity so quickly. Because the United States, compared to a lot of nations, is rather a young nation, all in all. So what has happened, though, we have forgotten our foundation and we have started letting the love of money become a god. And we've gotten our eyes off the foundation, and the foundation seems to be crumbling, even though it's not. God is upholding us. But we have to get our hearts set where they have to be in order to not let them faint in these last days we're living in. Amen? When we think about money, I remember Trey telling me this one time when he worked at the bank. He said that when banks or any kind of financial institution, when they're training you on how to spot counterfeit money, they never let you handle a counterfeit bill. They only teach you to study the authentic bills. Because once you know what's authentic, then you can spot a counterfeit from a mile away. And it's the same thing with the Word of God. We don't need to be looking at what the enemy's doing or what's out here and all these lies that he's trying to throw to us. If we study the authentic Word, then it's a lot easier to spot a lie when the enemy tries to tell us that we're going to die from a bad report or we're going under financially or whatever he may throw at us. No, that's not what it says. It is written. But see, when we don't know the truth, it's easier to believe a lie. But once we know this, you can't be deceived any longer. Amen. You know, we are, Trey and I right now are, as y'all know, in the throes of parenting. And I'm 46 and he's 41. And I have seen couples a lot younger than us who want to start out with everything that our grandparents retired with. It's like they want everything and they want it all at once. And I've seen, I mean, people even close to me, that the more you get, the more it sits right here. Have y'all noticed that? The more you have to deal with, the more you have, the more it sits right here. It's not that God didn't want to us to have those things, but I believe that if we cannot have those things without them having us, God would just as soon as live the simplest life possible. Amen. And you know what? I think I'd be okay with that too. How about y'all? Oh, yeah. I mean, I in my walk with the Lord, I can't find anything that satisfies me more than this. Amen. So I just, it hurts my heart to see people who can't see that. You know, who just get caught up in this web of materialism that just seems to be entrenched in our society today, and it just pulls you off focus and totally gets you off course for the plan of God for your life. So, for me, I could have been a pioneer woman, like I said earlier. It would not have been difficult for me to have been that. But what I'm really getting at is, what we're talking about is the heart. You know, in Samuel, 1 Samuel 16:7, I believe it is, the word says, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. You know, not out here on what's visible and what can be seen, but on what can't be seen. You know, we take care of our physical heart by eating right and exercising and getting proper sleep, but we take care of our inner man, our spiritual heart, by guarding it. The word says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows all the issues of life. And we do that by watching what we look at, taking heed what we listen to, because our eyes and our ears, everything that goes in the eye gate and the ear gate goes directly into our hearts. And, you know, I've seen this too with kids. You know, you can only say, do what I tell you to, just because I said so, only for a certain amount of time. And what I mean by that is, yeah, you can always spank, but what you want to do is you want to want them to see you walking it out. Because if I'm saying one thing, but Levi's seeing me do something else, that's a distraction to him. And it helps, I mean, it will get him off focus if I'm not living what I'm teaching him every day. That makes sense? So, y'all hold on one sec. I'm going to put this down. Hold on. Sorry. And, you know, I've watched Levi. He's 10 now. And I've watched him grow through the years. And his heart is still so pure. And I'm so thankful for that. But, you know, most kids are. Their hearts are so pure. They don't have a lot of things cluttering them up. They don't have stress, they don't have all this stuff that we allow in, and because of that, they receive so easily. You know, we can't fix in somebody else what's broken in ourselves. I'm still learning that. Y'all go with me to 2 Chronicles 11:17. This is Rehoboam. Actually, I'm gonna just touch on that, but go to 12:14. 2 Chronicles 12:14. In 2 Chronicles 11:17, it's talking about Rehoboam. He was the son of Solomon and grandson of David. It says that he reigned for 17 years, but the word says he only sought the Lord for 3. That is not a good ratio, where you serve and reign for 17 years and you only serve the Lord for 3. But this is what got my attention in 2 Chronicles 12:14. And you know, Rehoboam was not as evil as a lot of kings his day. Yeah, he brought cults into the land and that kind of thing. But in comparison to some of the evil emperors of his day, he was not half as bad as some of the other kings that ruled along that time period. But 2 Chronicles 12:14 says this: he did evil, Rehoboam did evil, because he did not set his heart to seek, inquire of, yearned for the Lord with all his desire. That's why he did evil, because he didn't set his heart to seek the Lord. It does not say he did evil because he had a bad mama, or he did evil because his daddy didn't walk with the Lord as close as he needed to. It does not say that. See, true believers don't plan to depart from the faith. They just don't prepare their hearts. They don't set their hearts and prepare them. And I think we think sometimes that it just won't happen to us. But it can happen to us, and it can be very slow and gradual and methodical if we don't purpose to set our hearts and seek the Lord with everything we've got. We're going to talk tonight about distractions, things the enemy keeps us focused on to keep us distracted from preparing our hearts. You know, when I sit down with the Lord, let me say this first. I am not, when it comes to my house, I am not obsessive compulsive with cleaning. You can ask my husband. I mean, we don't live in filth, but I'm not like down getting the toothbrush in the grout of the bathroom. You know what I mean? We live in a clean house. But I can't tell you that I have ever had a sense of urgency to clean the toilets until I sit down and try and spend time with the Lord. It's like the devil just constantly, it's like, oh, you got to clean the toilets right now. I'm thinking, I don't clean the toilets when I don't have anything going on. You know what I mean? I'm clean, but I don't have a sense of urgency to do those things. So you know it's got to be the enemy trying to keep you distracted from spending time with the Lord. So we're going to be talking about three types of distractions tonight: emotional distractions, opportunity distractions, and people distractions. The first one is emotional distractions. This is something that gets us all worked up, or I call it in a wad, but really doesn't have anything to do with that which is eternal. I'm going to give you an example. I used to work at a retirement community here in town, and the executive director that hired me, I really had favor with her when I went for the interview, and for the first few months we got along great. Well, after she found out I was a Christian, she started taking a real disliking to me. I mean, real disliking. And it wasn't that big of a deal. What was a big deal was how I allowed it to affect my thinking. I mean, I was constantly thinking, gosh, what is she going to throw at me next? Am I going to be fired? Am I, you know, what am I doing wrong? And the fact was, I really wasn't doing anything wrong as much as the spirit in her did not like the spirit in me. That was the bottom line. And, you know, we think that this is persecution. And in America today, it really is persecution. You know, as bad as it gets here. But, you know, when I look at Paul and look at the things that he went through, I've never been persecuted in comparison to that. You know, when Paul preached, there was a evil emperor by the name of Nero. He was abominable. And let me back up and say this too. Y'all remember when our military captured Saddam Hussein back in like the 90s? Well, it came to light that his two sons got their torture techniques from the internet. Well, Nero didn't have the internet back in the day. This guy was so depraved in his mind, he came up with all this stuff to do to Christians without any help. It's like he had yielded himself so much to evil that he became evil itself. He would tar Christians, hang them, burn them, hang them on poles for them to act as lanterns for him to drive his chariots down the streets of Rome. This guy was a piece of work. So let me tell you, Paul's preaching during this time. I don't find anywhere in the Word of God where it says Paul ran out in the streets bashing the government, rallying the troops behind a political party, hollering racism, social injustice. You won't see him doing any of that. And I believe it is because he had a mandate from God and he never lost focus from that. He says, I preach one thing, Christ, and I preach him crucified. And that's it, period. All these issues we've got going on right now, racism, social injustice, abortion, homosexuality, they're all very real. Very real. But Paul knew his platform. And when we lose sight of that, see, the church is not supposed to be getting entangled in the affairs of civilian life. We're not. We're not supposed to be getting involved in all this other stuff out here because the enemy can use it as a distraction. And I personally believe that if Paul had ever gotten sidetracked off of what God had told him to preach, Christ and him crucified, he would have never been used to go on to write 2/3 of the New Testament. I don't personally believe that. But the church's platform is to preach the same thing. It's to preach Christ and him crucified. Because when we preach Jesus and the finished work of the cross, that will set people free. And I don't think the church today, not this one, but as a whole, the Church of America, and there is no condemnation in this when I'm saying this, I'm just wondering if we were preaching what we needed to be preaching, would all this stuff have ever escalated to the point it's at now? I'm just thinking out loud. But we have to preach Christ and Him crucified. That's the mandate we have from God as the Church of Jesus Christ. Amen? 2 Timothy 2:4, and I just quoted it. Hold on 1 second. Let me quote it again. No soldier, when in service, gets entangled in the enterprises of civilian life. His aim is to satisfy and please the one who enlisted him. So we have to be pleasing to the Lord and do what he calls us to do and not lose focus on what he has told us to do. Which leads into our next distraction, which is opportunity distractions. You know, we don't ever need to lose sight of what God is doing right where we are. I have seen people, whether it be making a move for a geographically or within a city or whatever, when the enemy will dangle the golden carrot in front of you and make something over here look so wonderful, when it's not at all God. It might be good, but it's not God. And if you can make 3 times more what you're making right now, move into another city, but God's not in it, and you haven't got any spiritual provision, you need to leave it alone. Amen? We have to seek first the kingdom of God and his way of doing and being right, and then all these things will be added to us. Most of y'all have heard my testimony of how God got me from here to Athens back in 2005. But what I've never shared is around that time, I also had an opportunity to move to Columbus, Georgia. And I was somewhat torn for a while because the people who had offered me a job in Columbus, it was the developers of the retirement community that I had worked at here. And they were developing a community over in Columbus. And these men and their families were full of integrity, and I knew I had worked for them for a couple of years. I knew they would do me right, but I just could not get a piece. The money was there. I mean, everything on paper looked great, but I just couldn't get a piece about it. And I know now that it was not God. But that's why, too, we have to hear from the Holy Spirit and be led and guided by him in everything we do so we don't miss what he is trying to lead us into. He wants our paths to be straight and plain before us. And when we can't hear his voice, which we can hear his voice because the word says, you hear the voice of the Lord and the voice of a stranger, you will not follow. I ran across this quote the other day, and it says, it's more important to keep your family together, to keep your children on fire, to keep your own spirit ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, I'd rather have barrenness of pocketbook than barrenness of soul. Not that those things aren't important, it's just we don't give our hearts to them. God doesn't mind us having those things, but we need to understand money is not God. It is a God. It is an idol. We need to take more of God and then get everything else we need because he's Jehovah Jireh, our provider. Amen? Jesus said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Bread and material things are not the sole purpose of my life. Bread of heaven, fresh manna daily, is more important than bread on our table. Amen? We have to stay tuned in to the focus and the call of God on our life. All right, let's go on to people distractions. We cannot allow people to distract us from what God has called us to do. We have to choose wisely in the people we trust in. You know, the devil will bring people who look right, who act right, who sound right, who talk right, but they are the wrong people. Amen. And we have to be careful and guard our heart. One huge people distraction is social media. You know, my best friend and I were talking one day last week, and she said that her daughter had started just kind of feeling down in the dumps, not really depressed or anything, but she couldn't figure out why, so she went to the Lord. And this person is a teenager, and she had wisdom enough to go to the Lord and say, what is this? Why am I feeling like this? And he showed her that She had been on Facebook and started comparing herself to other people. And, you know, people will post pictures on there of how thin they are, or how their life is perfect and all this. Notice on Facebook, nobody ever posts a picture of what they look like when they get out of bed in the morning. Nobody ever does that. They only post the best. So she realized she had been comparing herself to everybody else, which the Bible calls foolish. You know, all these things are a condition of the heart. And I love this quote. I found this last week. It says, God is looking for hearts that will break before him and make vows of commitment to not be distracted from eternity. Don't you love that? I absolutely love that quote. You know, for years, I just kind of wandered and kind of just tried things out with jobs and different opportunities and, oh gosh, all kinds of things. And I realized this is not God's best. It is not what God wants. God wants you to set your heart, prepare your heart for him, and let all these other things just fall into line and fall into place. I looked up the word focus the other day, and it said this. Focus is a central point, a point of concentration, having or showing a clear and definite purpose. And we went through in our women's Bible study, the first book we ever did was called Fervent by Priscilla Shire. She's Tony Evans' daughter, and it's on prayer. But these are some of the things that I pulled from that book. Focus clears away dead space and clutter. When we're so busy, our minds get cluttered up and we can't discern the things of the Lord. Andrew Womack says it like this. He says, the quickest way to kill a man's vision is to give him two. Your heart can't be divided. Your sole purpose in life cannot be divided. You have to get on God's path and you have to set your face like flint and run the race that God has called you to run. It says, focus minimizes distractions. It protects your goals and dreams from being consumed in small bites stolen right out from under your nose in 20-minute segments of compromise. Focus is the antenna that prayer helps to keep raised and alert, making you keenly aware if somebody's trying to play you for a fool. See, the enemy always wants to fool us. He always wants us focused on the things that are physical and visible instead of where the action really is. See, the action is really in the spiritual. And when we know that that's where the battle is, then we can do what Pastor Trey and Pastor Robert have been teaching on, put on our armor, and we go from that angle. We are soldiers for the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:7 with me. Just look at just a few scriptures. I'm reading these from the Amplified. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith, we regulate our lives and conduct ourselves by our conviction or belief, respecting man's relationship to God and divine things with trust and holy fervor. Thus we walk not by sight or appearance. And let's go over to Philippians 3:13 and 14. Y'all there? It says, I do not consider, brethren, that I have captured and made it my own yet. But one thing I do, it is my one aspiration. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the supreme and heavenly prize to which God in Christ Jesus is calling us upward. And one more, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2. Paul says this, for I resolved to know nothing, to be acquainted with nothing, to make a display of the knowledge of nothing, and to be conscious of nothing among you except Jesus Christ the Messiah and him crucified. And I just looked at my watch, and it's 25 till, and I'm almost done. This is going to be a short message, but you know what? I feel like this is a mandate for the body of Christ. I really do. I feel like we are being distracted by so many things out here that we are letting our hearts be divided and pulled in every single direction, and we can't focus on the one thing that's the most important. Because the one thing that Paul preached and the one thing that we're to be preaching, even if we're not in the fivefold ministry, we can preach Jesus anywhere we go, whether it be to the grocery store, whether it be to the mall, whether it be wherever. Have you ever gone to, just looked around you at a restaurant or at the mall or wherever? People, this is their phone. This is them. I mean, there can be two or three people at a table and there'd be no conversation going on. It's like relationship is non-existent anymore. That should not be. This is what Jesus is all about. He's all about people. He's all about loving God first and loving people from the overflow of that. So we need to get back on track to that, keeping the main thing, so that we can run the race that God has called us to run without any distractions and without any taking any side paths. Amen? Does anybody have any questions? I know this was short tonight, but it's what the Lord gave me, and I don't get so much caught up on time as I do in hoping that it'll be delivered the way He delivered it to me. So, does anybody have any questions? Yes. The last two scriptures were Philippians 3:13 and 14, and 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2. You're welcome. And I'm going to pray and close us out. Father, thank you so much for who you are. You are such a good, good Father. And we set our hearts and our minds on things above, not on earthly things. And we thank you, Lord, for giving your church a mandate to preach Jesus and Him crucified. Let us never get off course from that, Lord, but always seek to please you in everything we do and say. I bless each person under the sound of my voice, and I pray that they will have opportunities this upcoming week to just bless people and speak life to them, and just to teach and to preach you to whoever they come in contact with, and that every person in this room will be led and guided into all truth by your precious Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.